we know that Christ forgave us and paid a high price to forgive us of all of our sins. So I thought, well, I'll look at that. So I'll listen to a... Oh, all right. And well, if you kept it that way, she wouldn't be able to see who's talking. Anyway, so I listened to a couple of sermons, and now I listen to a Beyond Today presentation by Gary Petty on, that created me a clean heart. So, you know, there was just some things I thought that was really a good presentation that you might want to watch yourself. But, you know, some of you, including myself, have had occasions where we, you know, had to learn to forgive somebody. And then that's one thing that happens to us. Sometimes there's no forgiveness. No forgiveness is required, or it's just automatic without being asked. Somebody, you know, like spankings that your parents gave you for something you did not do. A lot of us have probably experienced that in our youth. Do we expect our parents to apologize? To me, I don't expect that. It's a non-issue. They're forgiven to start with. But anyway, another little thing is, and I know I've told this before, but my brother, many years ago when I was still single, and in fact quite a few years before I was married, I was about 18. And I stayed in Texas for a while, and my family went out to California, which was an annual trip out there. I stayed back here working at a cotton oil mill and saved up. I had quite a bit of money for those days. I can't remember now how much. I think it was like $500 or $600, which was a lot for those days because I was getting my own paycheck then. I was grown and saving up this money. Well, I went out to California, and my dad came and asked me, a day or two after I got there, that my older brother, Clark, and he is already married. He married, I think, at the age of 17, and his wife was 15. But that he was in need of money, and could I help him? So I went out to Clark. I remember going out there, and we were standing by a car. And I said, well, Clark, how much do you need? He said, oh, $125, if you could spare that. Well, $125 back then was, you know, a good bit of money. It was 2, maybe 3 weeks of work, depending on what kind of job you had. At least 2 weeks of work. And then maybe three. So anyhow, I loaned him I'm trying to get make sure I can get this thing here so it's working. But anyway, I loaned him the money, and I forgot all about it. And many years later, maybe 20 years later, me and my wife were over at their house in Sweetwaters where they live. And he just out of the blue said, Ward, I'm going to pay you that money that I owe you. And I said, what money is that, Clark? So I said, well, the money I borrowed from you, you know, a long time ago, $125. I said, I don't even remember you borrowing any money, Clark. He said, oh, yeah, I did. And so when I thought about it a long time, it finally came back to me. And I remember it, I was telling you about it because I remembered it after thinking about it for a while, and I've still remembered it. So anyhow, I guess it had bothered him through those years, and I didn't even think about it. And didn't even remember it. But he was going to pay me, but he never did. He never did pay me. And, you know, he died about 10 years ago, so I think it's hopeless I'm not going to get the money. But anyway, he doesn't have to ask for forgiveness. I never held anything against him. I never thought anything about it. And I forgot about it again. And he died about 10 years ago. And a lot of my relatives down there, they want me to preach their funeral, so I preached his funeral. I didn't bring that up. Because But anyway, it's something that he didn't have to ask for forgiveness. And in the resurrection, he still won't have to ask. It's automatic. I've forgiven him without him even asking. And there's been other things, you know, where, we might have got into some trouble like that. Someone may have offended you, and you would expect repentance and them to ask for forgiveness. But what if they don't? You know, we'll get into some of that. So we need to understand forgiveness and how important it is, especially as we near the Passover. because, you know, our God has forgiven us. And forgiveness, and I think this is true, I'm sure, with most of us, maybe all of us, is something that I ask God for every day. Every day when I pray to God, and I remember the model prayer that Christ gave, and I want to read from that right now in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there. We'll begin in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6. I'll give you just a few seconds, but anyway, in verse 8 it says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him." It's amazing that He knows what we need, but He still expects us to ask. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." I pray that every day too. It's when you say all the evil that's out in the world, that I look forward to that time when Christ will return. And in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Then in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So we have to forgive. And that's what Christ has told us to even, you know, pray about. That, yeah, we have to forgive those that maybe have offended us in some way, done something wrong, at least in our minds, and maybe in theirs too, they may know it. But we have to forgive our debtors. And in verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Then in verse 14, something we need to think about when we read it. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses," you know, you just, you know, somebody's offended you, and when they offend you, that's the, you know, red line or something, you're not going to forgive them. But it says, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So if we have a problem like that where we still hold something against somebody and we're expecting them to come forward and, you know, ask for forgiveness, repent and so forth, we don't need to have any kind of bitterness. We need to learn to forgive. And we'll get into some of the rules of that in just a little bit. I want to now turn to Psalm 103, and we'll just go through a good bit of that. Psalm 103, it's a psalm of David. And see what David says, because David had sinned. He knew he had sinned. And yet the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. And in verse 1, starting at verse 1 of Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." I mean, you know, do we stop and think of that? Everything that's within me, everything that makes me who I am, everything that I can gather together that makes me, me, he says, "and all that is within me," everything we got, we bless God's holy name. And I think most of us would fall short of that, but it just struck me when I was reading it where David says, "all that's within me, bless God's name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." So then he's going to begin to tell what some of these benefits are. We bless God because He's given us many benefits. So right off the bat in verse 3, he says, "Who forgives all your iniquities," or all your sins, "who heals all your diseases." Now, who forgives all of our iniquities, all of our sins, and I think that can be spiritual and physical. God forgives all of those. Some of the physical things, we're going to wait. I think we all know we've seen God's people that are dedicated, as dedicated as any we've seen in the church, and maybe they get some disease, it's very painful, and they go through that before they die. But they will be healed when Christ returns. So anyhow, the iniquities, that's the spiritual part that God will heal, and then who heals all your diseases, which can be both. Then verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Have we ever think, you know, stop and think that God delivers our life from destruction? How many times when we don't even know about it, maybe we came near death or destruction, and yet God forgave us? You know, when I was just a young boy, tender age of about 13, we lived here in Lubbock, and I was used to Texas culture, and we went out, we moved to Ventura, California, and the culture was totally different. And I made some mistakes because I was a vain little kid. I was pretty good at wrestling, and so I didn't mind showing people I was pretty good. But anyhow, I got a bad name. And a whole gang, I mean a gang, came after me. I'd never experienced that in Texas. I was used to, if two little boys on the playground started a fight, people would gather around, but they'd see that fight was fair. It's not going to be two against one. Well, out there in California, that didn't matter. None of that mattered. Whole gang surrounded me one day. And they carried knives, and the leader of the gang just grabbed me by my shirt up here at the neck, told me what they'd do to me. And that put fear in me. I thought, they're going to kill me. And I saw them coming after me at different times, and when I could get into a classroom, I did, just to save my life. And I began praying to God, help my family move out of this city. And they did. They moved. And I was telling God, boy, if I can get out of this, I will be good from now on. Which, like most people, I wasn't all that good from now on once I was free from the threat. But in my life, there was destruction, and God delivered me from that. And God, like it says, he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He was merciful to me. Anyhow, then in verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, my youth went south a long time ago. But God still, he satisfied my mouth with good things. And I thank God for the good things that I've had. And so far, I haven't been crippled with major diseases or anything like that. And I do thank God for that. In verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. So God's going to come to our rescue. Verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Isn't that nice that God is slow to anger? He will not always, verse 9, he will not always chide or punish us. Not going to be forever. You know, if we've done something a little wrong and we're a little slow in asking for forgiveness, and so God maybe had to correct us a little bit, but he's not always going to be correcting us. And neither will he keep his anger forever. Even if we got him kind of angry at some things that we did because we were sort of, you know, going the wrong way a little bit for a short time. He says he will not keep his anger forever. And that's wonderful, I think. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Well, he just hadn't done it. You know, like the example I just gave you. Yeah, I was just a little 13-year-old boy. But, I mean, God could have said, you know, you're just a little smart aleck there for a while. You need to learn to pay. But he didn't. He came to my rescue and had my parents to move and get out of that city because it was a scary place to be for me. And in verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So I hope that all of us fear God in the proper way, because if we do, if we fear God, if we think about him during the week, even if we pray daily to our God and we ask him to show us the way that we should go, says his mercy toward them. Great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a long way. You know, if you start going east, you can just keep going east until you come back to the place where you started. If you're on this earth, you know, you just go, because it stays east all the time. Same thing would be true if you're going west. Now, if you're going north, once you get to the North Pole and step a foot across, now you're going south. So, but when you're going east, it never ends. It's always east. And so it says here that as far as the east is from the west, it's a long ways. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as the father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. And what father is there that hasn't pitied his children? You know, when they just keep making one mistake after the other, like Andy growing up, you know. No, he didn't make one mistake after another. But anyhow, we love our children. And just as we pity them, and if they've done something that they shouldn't have done as a kid, we certainly have mercy. And so the Lord our God pities us, the ones that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We're just nothing. We're nothing compared to God. You know, I don't know where I heard it, but I heard it just the other day, just a little short comparison. They were talking about the difference between like us and God, and say, here you are, a human being, and you see a tiny little ant on the sidewalk. Way down to that sidewalk, a tiny little ant. All you have to do is step on it, and he's dead. That's comparing us to a little ant. But that even is no comparison to the greatness of God compared to us. God could kill us instantly. He could cripple us so we couldn't breathe and would suffocate. He could just cause us to drop dead. But God loves us. And he knows that we are just dust. In verse 15 it says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Verse 16, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Kind of humbles us, doesn't it? I know the new family that's coming down to move here, which we're all excited for that day to come when they can move in. Got four little boys. I'm looking forward to that family coming. But they came out and visited with us at the Feast of Tabernacles this past year in Lake Texoma. And we were talking, and I'm just a little bit of a joker. And I was talking to his wife. And I said, you know, year before, I said, I'd gone out to Phoenix, Arizona for the feast. And that's where I was born. I was born between Gilbert and Chandler, Arizona. And so and that's just a suburb of Phoenix now. So I went out there and I was going to go out to the place where I was born. I was expecting a monument of some type to be there. And she said, yeah, and what you saw was a big freeway and a shopping mall just going, nothing there to where you could even see where you were born. And that is so true. And even places, I've gone to other places where I was raised quite a few years, like in Seymour, and everything has changed. And in Rotan with Sherry Haley, you know, most is with us a lot of times. She lives there in Rotan now. That's where I was when I got married. But the place has changed. It's hard to go back. In fact, last time we went back, we were trying to identify where Carolyn lived. You know, when we were dating, part of the time we were dating, where she lived. She lived there. I started saying when I asked for her hand in marriage, I think she's at another house at that time. Which, you know, that's the way we believe that the man should go to the dead. And I remember going, and boy, was I ever nervous. And the dad was lying on the bed, reading the Bible or whatever he had there. And I went in and asked him. It was tough to do, but I went in there because I knew I had to do it. Now I know now, looking back at it, the little smile or something on his face, he knew what I was trying to say. But he just let me go through that. But anyway, all the places now have changed. I could get out and walk on the street and nobody would know who I was. It's a memory that's no longer there. But the memory's there, but the place is not. The places that I were familiar with and the people that I knew. Anyhow, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Yes, if I do right, God is going to bless my children and my children's children. If everybody obeys God. So anyhow, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So there is a requirement for all this love that God pours out on us, for this mercy and this forgiveness. It says it's extended to those who keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength. So the angels, they're stronger than us. They're a lot more powerful than us. It says, bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So here David is, he's so excited. I mean, he's dedicated. He wants God's forgiveness. He wants to praise God with everything that's in his being. And he even tells the angels, you too, you angels that excel in strength, that are much more powerful than me, you do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless the Lord. Bless you the Lord, all ye his host, all those heavenly beings, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So what a tremendous thing. I think that David was so dedicated to God that he wants to bless God with every ounce of his being. And so should we when we see the blessings that God has given us, and when we understand the great reward, when we understand what salvation is, what eternal life is, what it's like to be born into the family of God, and God makes that possible for us through the forgiveness, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 32, if you'll turn there, In Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1, a psalm by David, a Maskil. Blessed is the person whose disobedience is forgiven and whose sin is pardoned, which atoned or covered. Sin is a matter of the past. And this is from another version, a GW, whatever that stands for, Good Works Version or whatever that stands for. I just copied that out of Esword. But anyhow, blessed, verse 2, blessed is the person whom the Lord no longer accuses of sin and who has no deceitful thoughts. Wow. Does that apply to us? Do we have no deceitful thoughts? We know that God no longer accuses us of sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ unless we do sin. We know that all of us sin, the Bible reveals that, but our heart is desiring to obey God with the best that we can. Now in verse 3, it says, David says, when I kept silent about my sins, that is, apparently for a while, David didn't want to admit those sins. He didn't want to confess his sins. He didn't want to ask forgiveness. He would just assume nobody knew about him. he didn't want even God, I guess, to know about those sins. He says, when I kept silent, didn't say anything about my sins, just kept it to myself, my bones began to weaken because of my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand lay heavily on me. My strength shriveled in the summer heat. So David said, I had these sins, I knew I was guilty, and I just didn't want to face what I'd done. Didn't want to have to confess it. But it almost caused a collapse, physical maybe, and mental collapse. He was just troubled all the day long. But in verse 5 he says, I made my sins known to you. So he decided, I'm going to confess to God. I'm going to lay it all on the table. God knows what I've done anyhow, but I've got to get it off my chest. I've got to go to God. And he says, I did not cover up my guilt. I decided to confess them to you, O Lord. Then you forgave all my sins. So David had to confess. He had to repent. But then God forgave all of his sins. And he felt a lot better after he had gone to God. A lot better. And he says, for this reason, let all godly people pray to you when you may be found. Then raging flood water will not reach them. You know, if we just confess our sins and come to God and admit what Jesus Christ has done for us and what the Father has done through us through Jesus Christ to offer his Son, that we might be forgiven. Verse 7 of Psalm 32, you are my hiding place. You know, not some individual. Not that we can't go and talk with people. I think that we should, you know, a confidant sometimes. There's some sins that we wouldn't share with anybody. We know that God knows it. We've talked to him maybe about God, but there's some things that, when you were in the second grade, if you pulled a pigtail of a little girl sitting in front of you, you better not run for president. They're going to dig it out. You can't get away from it. But anyhow, God, you're my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyous songs of salvation. The Lord says, and this is so interesting to me, the Lord says, it shows God's love for us, I will instruct you. I will teach you the way that you should go. I will advise you as my eyes watch over you. So God is watching over us. You know, we have been forgiven. We go to God in prayer. We do our best to keep his laws. And he says, my eyes watch over you, and I will advise you. I will teach you the way that you should go. Then in verse 9 it says, don't be stubborn like a horse or a mule. They need a bit and a bridle in their mouth to restrain them, or they will not come near you. You know, we don't need to be somebody that says, nobody tells me what to do, not even God. You know, I will do what I want to do. Some people are that way. But it says here, don't be stubborn like a horse or a mule. Then in verse 10, many heartaches await wicked people, but mercy surrounds those who trust the Lord. Be glad and find joy in the Lord, you righteous people. Sing with joy, all whose motives are decent. If your motives are right, then you'll sing with joy. Well, I said, God will forgive, but there is a process we must go through. And I want to just talk about, and this one, three things that we need to understand, which I've already commented on, at least one of them. But in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. So it doesn't matter what we've done. It didn't reduce God. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But how come he doesn't hear? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So how can we change that? If our sins have separated us, it ought to be obvious then we need to repent of our sins. We need to go to God and tell him we've repented, that we understand he's God. He's the one that knows right and wrong. We don't. He's the one that will watch over us, and he will advise us in which way to go. We don't advise him. He is God. And if we do that and we ask for forgiveness, then all these blessings come upon us. Well, as I said, confession and repentance is our part in receiving forgiveness. That's one thing we have to do. You know, King Solomon asked for forgiveness when he dedicated the temple. And if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'll read some verses there. First Kings chapter 8, verse 28, it just says, "Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea." This is Solomon when he's dedicating the temple. "O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, this temple, this place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." He said, please forgive them. You know, Israel is God's chosen people. And they will again, God again will deal with them on a special basis when he returns. We, the church, we're the spiritual Israel of God. But verse 31, it says, "If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers." You know, could that apply even to us, the Israel of God? Converted people in the church of God? Could it be that, you know, that if we've sinned against God, that if we will turn to him and confess our sins and repent, that he will hear in heaven and he will forgive the sin of his people Israel, which would include us. Verse 35, "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people, Israel." So, you know, when they've done bad, when they've worshiped pagan gods, when they've gone away from God, Solomon says, if they repent and they come to you, then forgive the sin of your servants, your people, Israel. When you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, when you have given to your people as an inheritance, or which you have given to your people as an inheritance, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. And we know the New Testament backs that up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I think as John says in 1 John, you know, if any man says he has not sinned, then he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, whether it be far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart, not just a little bit, but with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. And of course, that's happened in places. We know the story of Daniel, how him and the three Hebrew children received favor, even though they'd been carried captive by the Babylonians. But then in verse 51, "For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace." So I think we could apply that to us today if there's an individual that just feels so bad. But you are God's people, and you've cried out unto God, then He's going to forgive. He's willing to forgive. Verse 52, "Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage." Same thing is true to us today. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. "As you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." Now as Solomon finished all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood, and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, not one word has failed of all his good promises, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us." And we're told another place, God will never leave us or forsake us. Verse 58, "That he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other." Brethren, I hope that when times get much worse than they are now, and we're still here, the ones of us that are still alive, that we can set an example that we still believe God. There's people that just can't. You know, when something really bad happens, they get angry with God and they can't even forgive God. But we need to set an example of, we put everything in God's hands. We know that no matter how bad some things are, that it's all coming to an end. And, you know, God has forgiven us. If we die, He's going to resurrect us from the dead. If we're still alive, perhaps we can set that example of someone that remains faithful to God when some of the world that just don't understand. Can you understand, like the Jews of old at different times, could you understand if you were a mother and you had your baby in your arms, and because you had circumcised your baby, like back in 70 AD or whenever, or in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, that they took your baby from you, they killed it, and they hung it around your neck. Could you forgive? And there's people like in World War II, when a Nazi maybe just took a baby from a mother and shot the baby in the head. Can you forgive? There's people that they say, where was God? If there's a God, where is he? Where was he? And in their minds, they've obeyed God, you know, maybe the best they understood. But tragedy fell upon them. But we have to be those people that no matter what happens, we will stay faithful to our God. Verse 61 of 1 Kings 8. "Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments. As at this day, we have to just stay faithful." You know, this, as we can read and see, but I want just a couple of verses in Colossians chapter 2, because this is what the Christian world will turn to, and and say that, you know, God's law is done away. And admittedly, in the King James, old King James version, it's worded kind of difficult so that you say, well, those people that want to believe that, which doesn't make sense to us that God would do away with the righteous law, but to them it does. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, everything that we ever did through Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. In verse 14 it says, by canceling, not the law, but by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Yes, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, the death penalty. Jesus Christ died on the cross and he canceled that record of debt, where said this person committed this sin and that sin. It's all canceled. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Because, you know, God hears the prayers of his saints, hears the prayer of people that want to be forgiven. And it says that he took that record of debt, not the law that said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, not that law, but the record of debt, the record that says you did worship other gods, you did break God's law. That is nailed to the cross if you've been forgiven. What a tremendous blessing that God has given to us. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Yeah, God is so willing to pardon, to take away our sins. Now then, as I said, you know, there's a requirement we have to repent. I want to read a few scriptures here. I got Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Christ says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, you're not going to be forgiven unless you repent. If you don't repent, you'll perish. That's what Christ said. Then in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, it says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. In verse 4, and if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You don't have an option. If we're going to do what God says, if we're going to accept his instructions, his watching over us, him telling us which way to go, then if it's seven times in a day, you might think, well, this is ridiculous, seven times. But Christ says, if he repents, you shall forgive him. Now, another thing about forgiveness, it's very much related to atonement. The Day of Atonement and the Day of Passover teaches us about forgiveness and reconciliation to God. In Leviticus 16:5, it says, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Verse 7, then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel, which we believed is referring to Satan the devil. Chapter 16, verse 9, and Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. So we go through that on the Day of Atonement, and we see that, you know, Jesus Christ, that's symbolic of Jesus Christ dying for us. It's a sin offering. Then if you'll turn to Psalms again, chapter 65, I'll read a couple of verses there. In Psalm 65, verse 3, when iniquities prevail against me, You atone for our transgressions. You cover, in other words, our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. So the hope of the world is our God. And these verses, I want to read a couple here. You don't have to turn to it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What a wonderful grace. The riches of his grace, so that he could look down on us flawless human beings, that he says he remembers we're just dust. He also knows that we appear on this earth for a little while and then we vanish away. The memory of us is forgotten. You go to some place where you were raised, maybe they don't even know you, never knew you existed. But God knows that we existed. Now then, if you will turn to Psalm 51. And this is a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, so guilty of that great sin that we're all familiar with. But it starts out, have mercy upon me. This is Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, like it says in Colossians chapter 2. They're blotted out. And David is saying, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, wash me thoroughly. I listened to this Beyond Today with Gary Petty, and I thought he dealt with this a good bit. And thought, you know, yeah, it's wash me thoroughly. Not just a little sprinkling, but give me a bath. David's saying, I want to be clean. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. I want to be spotless and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. So there's no doubt of what God's judgment. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, I've never thought this meant that David meant his mother had committed some sin, but that he was born into a world of corruption where Satan is the god of this world. And so he was born into it and he grew up in a world that was evil, that disobeyed God. I think that's what he's referring to. But verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So it's nothing that we can do. And David knew that. He's telling God to wash him. If God washes him, he'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. So David was down. He was down mentally. He knew, you know, he was just suffering from the sin. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Again, I think of Colossians 2, verse 14. They've been nailed to the cross. They've been blotted out. That note of guilt. And that's what David is saying. He says, hide your face from my sins, verse 9, and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So it's God that has to create the clean heart. God is the one that knows right from wrong. God is the one that knows the way we should go. And God is the one that keeps his eyes on us, watching us, to tell us and instruct us what to do. But he says, renew also a right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. It would have been a disaster if God had. But God didn't. He didn't take his spirit from David. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. So see, if we totally repent, if we confess to God, and God forgives us, and he washes us, and we're clean by God, then he says, if I experience that, I will then be able to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Wow. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, you God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. If God would just let David speak, he said, my mouth will show forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So God wants us to be humble. And some people I know, because I've experienced it, probably you have too. Some people will say here, see, God doesn't even want you to sacrifice. Well, the sacrifices went on. That was God's law. They went on and they were, you know, canceled with the death of Jesus Christ. But, I mean, they kept offering sacrifices because they didn't understand who Jesus was. But at least spiritually, as far as God was concerned, they were over. So, but you were still to offer sacrifices. So what he's saying here is, you know, even if you offered sacrifices, if your heart is not right, if you don't have a broken spirit, if you don't have a contrite heart, then it has no meaning to God. This is what God wants you to have, is a broken spirit. You know, that means your spirit's not above God's. You don't know more than God. You turn it all over to God. Verse 18, do good in your good pleasure unto Zion. Build you the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 19, then shall you be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon your altar. So, yeah, sacrifices God wants. But he wants you to be in the right attitude. Then the other point we need to remember is not only should the person repent that asks for forgiveness, but we must forgive others. And, you know, we pray that in the model prayer. And I'll just read a little bit of Matthew 6 again in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So it has to be. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I read this earlier, but Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. We must forgive. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if, this is Mark, I don't know if I told you, Mark chapter 11, 25, and then 11, 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. It's a two-way street. We got to forgive others. Then, you know, well, I want to see how much time I've got here. We know the parable in Matthew chapter 18. And I'll just read a little bit of that, but it says, starting in verse 23, says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, One was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. It's a lot. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, he didn't have any way he could pay it, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. I'll pay it all back, if you'll just have compassion. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. He didn't have to pay anything back. He was totally forgiven. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired it from me. You asked for forgiveness. You asked for mercy and compassion. I showed it. But what did you do? Verse 33, shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We got to forgive. We're told it's absolute must. We have to. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. So we've committed sins. We've committed sins worthy of death. Death penalty hung over us. There was that record of guilt, the record of debt, and the death penalty was there, but Christ forgave us. So what if a person that transgressed against you never asked for forgiveness? Do you still forgive him? He never asked. We must get rid of any bitterness. You may not trust him, but you must forget and never let bitterness rule in your heart. I don't think we'll enter into the kingdom of God if we're in a state of bitterness because somebody offended us in some way. And so, I remember I have been sinned against in some ways. And cost me two different people, but add the two together and cost me about $3,000. Now, they never asked for forgiveness. They never repented and asked to be forgiven, and they never will. And that's now been a long, long time ago. So, but I hold absolutely no bitterness. I don't wait for God to repay them. If they've repented, then God will forgive them. It's not up to me. My forgiveness, that's what's good for me. And if they know, somebody knows you've forgiven them, then that may inspire them to see your example. But I might not could trust them. Then there's another incident that I don't want to go into that, but a person did something. I don't hold any bitterness there either. I don't wait for the day when God's going to repay them. I have no hard feelings against them. But I couldn't do business with those two people that I mentioned. I couldn't trust them. because they've never, I know what they did, and they never asked for forgiveness. They never repented. I hold no bitterness against them. I'm not waiting for God to repay them. I'm not going to mention it in the world tomorrow. There'll be more important things. So I can't have bitterness in my mind, but still yet, if they haven't repented and admit what they did, it's hard for me to trust them. So you might not can trust somebody, but you got to get rid of all evil thoughts toward them or anybody. You can't enter into God's kingdom with bitterness. And I'll close here with Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what our God has told us to do. So we have to, for a person to be forgiven, they have to repent, but we have to forgive, or at least forget. We can't hold any bitterness to them in any way, so that we can enter God's kingdom.